The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
How thankful are you to know there is a God? Not a trite question, I'm serious. How thankful are you that you know that God exists? How do you know that God does exist? Does God exist? Let me ask another question. Could you prove the point to someone else? And oh yes, before you jump to it, I've already thought about this, and certainly I understand that if their mind is closed, of course there is no way to really prove to anyone that God really does exist. I understand that. But could you offer proofs to one another? Not going to do so, but if I ask you to take out a piece of paper and write down three or four points that would prove that God exists, could you do it? And so I think you already see, it's not a trite question. It's something that I think all of us need to know and be able to do, even if it's simply a matter of point to ourselves that we know and we know that we know, and we could demonstrate it to someone else. Whether they accept it, whether they believe it is really not the issue. Could we do it? And it's yes or no. So with these questions in mind, today I'd like for us to see some evidence that I believe will help us to be able to prove that God really does exist. And as we go through this, you could say, oh, this is just so simple. Okay, let's go back and re-ask the question. Could you write down three or four points? And if you answered no, then it's not just simple questions or simple answers here. This could be really important. Here's the point. I know that you know that God exists. You wouldn't be here if you didn't believe that God existed. That's an obvious. But how do you know? How do you know? So let's take a look and let's see some things. And hopefully, even if you could write down three or four points when I asked that question on your piece of paper, you could do that. I hope that the end of the sermon is still going to be educational, informative to all of us, and our mind's even going to expand a little bit. So let's take a look at, like I said, some evidences I believe that will help us to be able to prove the point that God really does exist. And the first evidence that I want us to look at is conversion. Now, I know, first of all, I understand that conversion is a lifelong happening. I know that. I understand that, and I know that you understand that as well. It is that initial happening, maybe at the point of where the Holy Spirit not is with us, but now is in us and joined within us, the Holy Spirit joined with our human spirit, that instant may be the point where conversion, let's say, begins. Or I don't really know that that's exactly it, but it's at least a point to consider. I still make the point, conversion is a lifelong process. And I also understand that conversion, if we don't know and we're not attempting to live the godly way of life as described in the Word of God, then there is no conversion. And so by evidence, I mean, I don't know that a point of proof of that, you know, is that, well, I'm converted, therefore that proves God exists. To you, it would prove it. I'm trying to start from that very simple foundation. You have to start there. And so first of all, we have to come to the place that we are trying to live the godly way of life. Sure, we're going to make mistakes. We fall down. We get up. We dust ourselves off, and we move forward toward the kingdom of God. And so we understand that. We realize that point. But this conversion is what moves us along. And unless we're trying to live this godly way of life described in the pages of the Bible, conversion is not even an issue here. And so we need to see that, and I want us to understand that. I also want us to see some scriptures in God's Word. We're going to read several scriptures in a row here. Let's go first of all to Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. Romans 8 and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And so a very important point to see in here is those that are being led by the Spirit of God, we also see that we are not being forced. We're not being drug along by the Holy Spirit. We're not being forced, but we're being led by the Spirit of God, and only in one direction, and one direction and only. It, that direction is toward the kingdom of God. It's toward God and His way of life. That's the only thing that the Holy Spirit is going to lead us toward, is toward, shall we say, more of God and God's way of life. And that ties in with conversion. Now read verse 16. I kind of mentioned this, but we read it. The Spirit itself, the Holy Spirit itself, bears witness with our spirit, with our human spirit, that we are the children of God. And so here's this point right straight up from the very beginning. Conversion is an important thing to understand and to realize, and we would know that. We would know that we are converted because we would know we are being led by the Spirit of God. Let's move on. The second scripture I want us to go to is in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. So if we're victorious in our life, if we're triumphing in Jesus Christ in any way, conversion is going to tie in it because God is doing, the Holy Spirit is leading us, and so we can see that. And then it goes on and it says, and makes manifest or makes known the Savior of His knowledge by us in every place. So salvation is in us. We have the Holy Spirit within us. And all of this is part of conversion. And like I said, you're not going to be able to tell another person, oh, I can tell you one of the proofs of God is conversion. That's not the way we would do it, but it would be a word that we would understand. The way we would use this is, God changed my life. And that is a proof. I didn't say that people are going to accept it. I didn't say this is going to change people's lives, but we would need to understand that it is an important point to realize. And so a simple word would be conversion. Conversion is a proof that God does exist. Look at my life. Look at His life. Look at her life. And so we can see this. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The Apostle Paul is speaking. Now verse 16, howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Hopefully, as looking at my life, Paul is saying, God changed my life, and people looking at my life and the way it has changed, that may convince others that God exists. Now, that's not what he says, but is that the sense of what he's saying? And the answer is yes, that's the sense of what he's saying here. Look at my life. That's what he's saying. So we can look at our lives, and we could offer our lives as being a proof of where I've come from to where I am and where I'm heading, as a proof that God really does exist. And He's involved in my life because I know that I have God's Holy Spirit within me, and the Holy Spirit is leading me toward God. It's not me doing it. When I was living the way of life apart from God, I was not being led by the Spirit of God, and I was doing my own things. Now being led by the Spirit of God, I am living a godly way of life. That process is conversion. Look at my life. Look at the lives of other people. And we can see, yeah, there's a God, and He's real, and He really does exist. I want to read you one more verse in this context. It's in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. 1 John 2 and verse 3, and hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Again, we could go back and say, hey, before I was converted, before this process of conversion in my life, before God was working in my life, I didn't keep the commandments of God. I lived my way, now I'm living His way. There's a lot more you could say to that to an individual, and we can see that and we can understand that, but that is the point. So it has to start with us, the realization within ourselves that we're being led by God, we're being led by the Spirit of God, and it's a lifelong process. And that whole lifelong process is the term that we typically refer to as conversion. And we can see it, and we know that we know God because, hey, we're keeping His commandments. And so if we're offering some proof to another person, we could start there. I'm keeping the commandments of God, and it's changed my life. What about you? It's a place to start. Let's move on. A second point to offer as proof of God is the creation itself. And this is really the biggie. This is the biggie, and we see this all through the Bible. It's in so many places. It's in Old Testament. It's in New Testament. It's in principles after principle after principle that all you have to do is look at creation. And yes, I said, all you really have to do is look at creation to prove that God exists. Now, if a person denies this, there's no way that we're going to offer them proof. There's no way we're going to offer them any kind of evidence that God really does exist, because if they don't accept this, then I don't know where we're going to start. It's going to take God's acting in their lives, doing something different than what I'm covering in the sermon today. Remember, my question was, how happy are we that we know that God exists? Do we really know He exists? Does He exist? And can you prove it? This is what we're doing. This is it. So the first thing is, what He's done in my life, that's called conversion. And the second point is we're going to look at some things about creation. And when you really think about it, when you really consider this word and all that it means, creation, it is absolutely counter to evolution. Another point about this is that this has not received serious scientific inquiry. Creation versus evolution, not from a scientific point of view. And so there might be a question that we want to wonder about and we want to look at, and that is, who would be afraid of the findings, what they would discover if they would look at something that is simply called intelligent design? Would someone maybe be afraid to do that? And that's a looking at creation versus evolution. And the answer is, yeah, they would be. And how do we know that that's true? Because there's no real scientific evidence to prove it. Someone who's really believes in evolution and says, well, let's just prove and disprove that there is a God. Let's look at this thing called intelligent design. No real scientific evidence that that's even going on. I'm meaning studies is what I'm meaning. Scientific evidences, studies to look. But that's all we have to do. We also need to please understand and realize that when we really consider this point of creation, creation in itself is a witness of who and what is God. Go with me to the book of Romans, chapter 1, Romans 1 and verse 20. And I'm going to tell you very early in the sermon, we're going to look at this passage of scriptures several times through the sermon. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, it says, for the invisible things of Him, that's God, from the creation of the world are vaguely recognized. Is that what it says? Are clearly seen. Are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. What are made? All physical things, including the angelic realm, including us. So let's read that again. For the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. Those things can be easily, clearly seen by looking at creation. That's what this verse is saying. So that they are without excuse. Who are the they are? The physical created being. Whether they be not just physical beings, that would be us, but also the spirit realm. They're without excuse also. We as humans are without any excuse to know and to know we know that God does exist, because what we do is we look at creation to prove that. Are we going to see some other things in scriptures about creation to tie onto that? Oh, absolutely. Some of us, I know in times past, have seen lists and heard things where probably most of us that would be listening to this sermon will have heard. You know, there's a list of things that talks about God. I'm not going into the details about them here in the sermon, but I do want to mention them here because it's a really good thing to consider, and that is there were seven things listed at one point to show that God exists. Number one, he is the life giver. Number two, he is the lawgiver. Three is creator. Number four is life sustainer. Number five is designer. Number six is fulfill prophecy. And number seven is answered prayer. All of these tie into and under this point about creation in one way or another. And it does show that God does exist, and he fulfills all of these jobs. Are there other jobs and responsibilities? Oh, absolutely. But we're tying it into this one thing. But I do want to read two verses over in 1 John chapter 5, dealing with answered prayer that helps us to even see and understand more about God. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Verse 14 says, "And this is the confidence that we have in him," meaning God, "that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." Now, if you're not a believer, you're not going to ask according to his will, and you're going to don't even believe that he exists, so why is he going to hear a non-believer? It doesn't make sense. Well, I prayed and he didn't do anything. Well, excuse me, you have to pray according to his will. You have to be in alignment with him. You got to be trying to go in the direction he's going on. And that's where it starts. Verse 15. "And if we know that he hear us." Now, how do we know that he hears us? Well, it goes back to the first point. Conversion. This lifelong process that we're going through, moving in the direction of God because the Holy Spirit is leading us, moving us along toward the kingdom of God, toward God and God's way of life. "And if we hear him, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." Now, to somebody who knows that God exists, answered prayer, for example, we use this, we know that it proves God's existence. Remember I said, if you're talking to somebody whose mind is closed, there's nothing you're going to be able to say that's going to really open their mind other than by itself. God's going to have to do that. But remember the last question that I asked real early? But could we offer proofs to one another? And so as we're even talking to one another, we can talk about these points among ourselves, and we can talk about answered prayer, how we know that God did this, and here's our reasons why. And from that, it builds all of us up in the sense of knowing that God really does exist, and here's a proof that I can prove that. And then the third point, evidence to prove that God exists, and it's going to greatly tie into the point of creation we've just seen. And this third point is God claims his existence. Again, I make the statement, if you're talking to somebody who doesn't believe, what God says is going to be irrelevant. It's not going to make any difference. It's not going to make any difference what he says or what he didn't say. And there's no proof that we can offer, well, God said he exists, to a non-believer, that means nothing. Right? But to us it does, because we're showing, what I'm showing here is things that, if nothing else, that we can see among ourselves, we can encourage among ourselves, that we know and we know that we know that God exists. And here's how we know. So the third point is God claims his existence. Genesis 1:1. First verse, start back there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What we have to first understand is this book, the Bible, this book is God's word. This book is God's book. And God had it inspired to be written down in chapter 1, verse 1 of the first book in the Bible is, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Somebody did it. And God is saying, I did it. What's his third point? God claims his existence. And he states it in the very opening verse in the Bible. He stated, I exist. Now let's go back to Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. In fact, some of you may still be there, but let's go back there. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The creation helps to explain God's existence, and God stated he is the creator. So if creation helps to prove God exists, and God says, oh, and I am the creator, then he is stating that he is the creator, then that's a statement that he exists. I want to show you several passages. We're going to look at several verses here in this context. Isaiah 40 and verse 12, we begin. I'm going to read several verses here. You're going to think, well, I'm getting tired of all of this reading of these verses, but it's going to make a point because I want all of these verses to be in our mind as we make some points. Isaiah 40, verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains and scales and the hills in a balance? Who did all of that? Well, God says, I did. I created it. I'm the creator. I exist. This is what he's saying. This is what these verses are telling us. Verse 13, who has directed the spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, has taught him? And the answer is no one. He is God. Verse 14, with whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Now, when you think about this, these questions are proof that he is stating, I exist, I am the creator, I am God. And in another way, you look at it, and it's just absolutely ludicrous to read the questions whenever you know, and you know that God exists. But they're still here for that very purpose, for the person who may not know. So you show them verses like this. Behold, the nations are as a drop of the bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he takes up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn. Now, Lebanon is known for the cedars of Lebanon, all of these trees. I mean, gorgeous, gorgeous trees. And there were just tons and tons and tons of lumber. And he said, that's not enough wood in all of Lebanon to burn an offering and a sacrifice to God that would really be sufficient. Because of who he is. That's what this is saying. All nations before him as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. Meaning no more than just a puff of wind. To whom then will you liken God? Or what liken will you compare unto him? What are you going to compare to God? The workman that metes out graven image, and the goldsmith who spreads it over with gold and casts it in silver chains, he that is impoverished, that he has no oblation, chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he, God is who this is referring to. It is he that sits upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitations thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretches out the heavens as a curtain. God stretches out the heavens as a curtain, it says, and spreads them out as a tent to dwell in. That brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither. And the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. This is what he's saying. He's describing what God is capable of doing. Remember, the point is, it ties in with creation, and it is that God says that he exists. This is all part of this proof and showing. Verse 25, to whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who has created these things that brings out their host by number? He calls them all by names by the greatness of his might. He's talking about all the heavenly host, the sun, the moon, the stars. He goes, he created them, and then he knows them all by name. We can't even count them. We can't number the stars. We estimate it. Man estimates it. In fact, if you lay on your back just in a dark night, you know, no city lights around, and you're laying there and it's a bright, you know, you start counting, you know, and you, of course you get confused after about 200 because, did I count that one already? I mean, you know, when you go on and on, how ludicrous that is. You know, it's almost laughable to think about it because man cannot number the stars. Well, he didn't only create them, but he also knows the numbers and he knows them by name. He named them all. Do you understand there are more names to the stars and God named them all than there are words in our language? Yeah, of course God exists. He says he did it. He says he's the one who did all of this. He's the one who did all of this. For that he is strong in power, not one fails. Not one of his powers is going to fail. Not anything that he says he's going to do is not going to fail. Verse 27. Who says you, O Jacob, and speaks, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Have you not known, have you not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the eternal, the ever-living one, Yahweh, the creator of the ends of the earth, faints not, neither is weary? And you think we're going to maybe hide from God? This is what this is actually saying, you know, that Jacob could say and Israel could say, we could say. There is no searching of his understanding. There's no end to it. We can't dig it out. We can't know. See, you can find out how smart a person is. I mean, you know, it's a kind of a moot point here, but you can give an intelligent test. It doesn't really measure everything in a person's life, knowledge, but we give those things. You know, well, he's really smart. There is no measuring of God's intelligence. You know, that's the point. This is what this is showing. There is no point of it. There is no searching out his understanding. He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. And then he goes on and he says, yeah, the young are going to faint. They're going to run out of strength and energy, and they're going to, you know, they're going to fall down, and they're going to faint and do all of those kinds of stuff. But he says, no, he's not. And then he says, he is the one who gives them their strength. They shall mount up as wings, as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. It is God who does this. He could not do this if he does not exist. And he claims his existence. So we know that he exists. And God points to creation to prove that he does exist. God points to creation to prove that he exists. Let's go on. We got other passages to see. Isaiah 43 and verse 10 and 11. Isaiah 43 verse 10. You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Verse 11. Even I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior, claiming that he does exist. Isaiah 45, verse 5, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded you, though you have not known me. This all goes back prior to conversion, when we didn't really know God. He girded us. He started taking care of us, even way back then when we didn't even know him. That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I don't know if you've ever noticed this or ever really thought about it, and if you have, then it's a good review. But how many times does God show over and over and over proving the point that he exists, claiming that he exists in the Bible? Isaiah 46 and verse 9, we're not done. You're going to say, well, he's driving his point into the ground. Absolutely. Isaiah 46 and verse 9, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saith, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasures. He knows the end from the beginning, proving he exists. Verse 11, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executes my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. God saying, what I have promised, it's going to get done. I have promised it. Somebody can't promise something and get it done if they don't exist. God gets it done. We just look at the pages of the Bible over and over in the stories. Deuteronomy 4. This is one where these verses we're going to read, we're going to read 28 through 31. This is where it talks about, and so if you've gone away from God and you find yourself in tribulation at the time of the end, this is what it's saying. Deuteronomy 4, verse 28. And there you shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell, but if from there you shall seek the Lord your God, you shall find him, if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. He's talking about if you're in tribulation. Verse 30, and when you are in tribulation, and it tells us when this is talking about, and all these come upon you, even in the latter days. That's a prophetic sign showing it's talking about the end of the age. So do you understand this is talking to us? Even if a person forgets, even if they go away and they wind up in tribulation in the end of the days, if you turn to the Lord your God and shall be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God, he will not forsake you, neither destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore unto them. God will remember, stating, I'm telling you, all the way to the very end, you're going to be able to know that I am God and I do exist. God promised to do these things. God promised to deliver at the end of time. People even who go away from God, he can only do this if he does exist. You can read, we're not going to read there, but in Psalm 8, verses 1 through 9, this is where he says, what is man that you are mindful of him? It's that passage. You can read that and you can see God claims that he does exist. He's the one who created man. But I do want us to go to another psalm. I want us to go to Psalm 19. Here in Psalm 19, David is reflecting upon God's self-revelation through nature, or through the heavenly bodies, the sun, the moon, and the stars. God is self-reflecting here. We're going to take a look at this. We're going to kind of break the verses down. We're going to read these verses. We're going to read Psalm 19, verse 1 through 6. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day into day utters speech, and night into night shows knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them has he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. We read these verses and we go, yeah, that's real picturesque. What is he saying? You know, there's a picture that is being painted for us here, and it shows more of God's existence. God is declaring something here, and David is letting us know. So let's break down these verses a little, and let's look into a little of this. In verses 1 and 2, What David is showing is that nature, I'm using that word, we could use the word creation because, and I'm talking about the things, especially the stars, the sun, the moon, and the stars, a heavenly host. That's what, in essence, David is using here as an illustration. The heavenly bodies are abundantly revealing to us the glory of God. In these verses, David personifies the heavens as being like a very expressive and a very fluent teacher or someone who is lecturing on the sun, the moon, and the stars. He's very eloquent in it. He knows what he's saying. He knows what he's talking about. This is how he's presenting these words here. This is what you have to see it as a word picture. I mean, because he says, who tells, who declares, who pours forth, and who reveals. Those are words that are in these passages. And what is it that he is telling, that he is declaring, and he's pouring forth and revealing? It's the greatness and the majesty of their maker. He has personified the sun, the moon, and the stars as if they are speaking to us and they're people and they're talking to us. They're declaring to us. Has anyone ever heard the star speak or the sun speak or the moon speak? No, but he's personified them so that we would see it in that way. And this is what he is doing in this particular psalm, and that's what he's showing. They are declaring the greatness and the majesty of who made them. We also need to see and understand that it is not that these sun, moon, and stars are the word we could use nature to summarize all of that. He is not saying that nature is telling us about God, but it is what they do that is telling us about God. In other words, he's not saying they speak, because I asked the question, how many of you have ever heard the sun, the moon, or the stars speak? None, but he's using it, as I said, in a personified way. They're declaring, they're speaking, they're showing forth, they're doing all of these things, and speaking to us what they do. And that's what he talks about whenever he says this. And what he is saying is they're doing it very abundantly in a very powerful way. If we would only listen, if we would only look, and we would consider and we would think about it, because it's what he wants us to do. Then in verses 4, the second part of the verse through 6, we read 1 through 6, and the second part of the God gives us an illustration of some different aspects of God's characteristics, of God's nature, to show us more about who and what makes up God. Remember, this is to show that God does exist. God declaring he exists. This is all part of that. Let's read those verses again. Verse 4b, the second part, he says, in them has he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Now, let's break this down and see what he's actually telling us. The sun is awesome in its energy and its vitality. That's what he is painting the picture of. Because remember, these are characteristics of God. These are characteristics of God's nature. This is who God is. He is this being filled with energy and vitality, and we see this in the rising and coming out of the cloud like a bridegroom emerging from his tent in the morning. It rises up, and there it is. It's like a bridegroom running out of his chambers early in the morning. We can see a bridegroom running out, but we don't think about the sun rising up and, you know, doing it. But that's how David is picturing it for us. He's declaring. He's saying it. And then the next aspect of God's nature that we see here is his strength, his power, and his endurance. And we see this in how the sun travels for the whole day long like a marathon runner. That's what it says. And rejoices as a strong man to run a race. It's long distance, strength, endurance, power. We see this is all describing God. Because we know the oven by itself is not describing the sun, because that's a created object up there and it's only doing what God set it in motion to do. And so as these things are declaring their maker. They're showing the greatness and the majesty of their maker is what by their doing what they do. This is how I'm using. This is how I think this is what he's talking about. And then the next aspect of God's nature is his penetrating presence. We see that in how its heat can penetrate into every nook and cranny. On a hot summer day, we've learned how to walk from shade tree to shade tree, right? Why? Because the heat is penetrating. That's how God is. You know, he can penetrate into any and everything. You know, and so we see this, we understand that. This is what it is showing us, this penetrating presence of God. David is, in his concluding of this, and he's describing all of this, what David is saying is that the one who made the sun has to be greater than the sun itself. He has to be greater in all of these things and in all of these ways. And so he is, as again, he is personifying the heavenly bodies to describe God. Now, I personally believe, this is me, that what God is assuming is that all of mankind should understand this point about God. All you have to do is look at the sun, the moon, and the stars. Because they are screaming to us in a very abundant way, in a very loud and a clear way. This is God. And I'm assuming this is what David is making the assumption. I believe this is what David is assuming, that this is what people would do. That there has to be a creator who is incredibly powerful, who is incredibly intelligent, who knew how to do all of this, and he did it. Also, I think it's good for us to see that this is the point that Paul is making in Romans chapter 1. So let's go back there again. He says it in different words, but this is the same thing that he's saying. He's not describing the sun, the moon, and the stars like David did in Psalm 19, but he's saying the same thing, and it's about who God is. Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That's where it starts. It says that God is revealed. It says God is revealed from heaven. And then he goes on and he talks about, in essence, the sun, the stars, and the moons. All these things we saw in Psalm 19. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is made known in them, for God has shown it to them, for the invisible things and from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, when you think about it in this context and you think about it in the picturesque poetic words of Psalm 19, it paints a very different, I believe, kind of picture. It makes it more real to us. He's saying, just look at all of creation. David talks about it. He says, look at the creation of the sun, the moon, and the stars. He limited it in that way. There are other psalms that talk about other aspects of creation, but I tie these two together because I think this is what David and Paul are agreement upon. They're just talking about God. The power and the awesomeness of who God is. And I do believe this is why Paul might seem to be so impatient with those who deny God's existence. Still here in Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They either knew God or could have known God, and they rejected God as God. Because all you got to do is look up and see the sun, the moon, and the stars. And it's like a bridegroom running out of his bedchamber in the morning. He's ready to go because you can get the picture there. And he runs out, and then the sun and the strength and all of this. This is what he's talking. This is what I think he's saying. I think this is that he's talking about. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So be it, as it should be. It's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that one should have a deliberate act and actively be suppressing the revelation by just looking at the creation to deny who God is. He's saying you would have to be actively suppressing, put it down, what is revealed, what is there, what everybody, as the scripture says, clearly seen. But they didn't clearly acknowledge it. And so now they can't see. And so I think this is what he's saying, that they would have to be actively suppressing this revelation about God because it's so easy and it's so strong that anyone should. Sometimes people don't like the word should. I think, well, that's a too hard of a word. No, I think everyone should understand who God is. Does everyone know who God is? No, we just saw the why. Because they don't declare that God is whenever they could look at all the things that are made available, but they refuse to do so. But they should be able to. And no, so I don't want to back down from using the word should in this context here. Paul is saying that this information about God is available to all humanity all over the world. Because the sun goes not just where the truth of God is, but it circles around the whole earth and everybody can see it. And from that should be able to determine that there's a creator. There's this God being, and we need to know who God is. We just simply need to notice. And I think what Paul is saying is all we have to do is look. And we can see, or should be able to see. And so I think that both David and Paul are saying that it has been uttered over all the world. All you got to do is just look. And there were that excuse whenever they come to a wrong conclusion about does God exist. Because God is saying, I created it. I exist. All you got to do is look. Could you prove to somebody that God exists? Do you feel more comfortable now that you might be able to do so? Well, I hope so. I hope that you do. So how thankful are you to know that God really does exist? And I know that what I presented here in the sermon today, I understand that this is a little information for us to reflect on, for us to think about. And like I said, I know that all of us, if we would have been asked a yes or no, do you believe God exists, yes or no, we would have all said yes. Could you prove to others that God exists? Most of us would probably say, yeah, I think I can offer some things. Well, I hope this helps us to reflect on it, maybe even be able to think about it. And you can take other points. There are other ways. This is not the only thing. This is just what I have here today in the form of this sermon. But it is something that I am sure that all of us are truly thankful for. And what I mean is that knowing that there really is a God, and not only that there really is a God, but he is so personal to us that we can call him Father. The Aaronic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. We are so blessed
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.